Amen. Amen. And then we turn not to Ezekiel. Again, we have our morning sermon text tonight in this unusual day in the life of the minister. So we are at Psalm 131. That's page 614. Page 614 in most of the Blue ESV Bibles. It is one of the Psalms of Ascents. It is one of the Psalms in that series. And that begins with Psalm 121. And it goes through Psalm 134. And they are the Psalms that the people sung especially at the time when they would go together to Jerusalem for the special annual feasts, three times a year especially, that they would go to Jerusalem for the special worship feasts, if they were following the law as they were called to do. And these psalms were used especially for preparing for worship, for rejoicing to gather together in Jerusalem for those special occasions. In the New Testament times, we think of how we're called now to gather weekly. And it is an appropriate psalm, some have said, especially then for Saturday nights. And it's appropriate for us to consider together here on this Sunday night. Psalm 131, let us hear the word of God. Song of Ascents of David. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. So far the reading, the grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our Lord endures forever. Dear brothers and sisters of God, our Heavenly Father, the Christian counselor David Powelson once called Psalm 131, quote, a show and tell for how to become peaceful inside, end of quote. And since this is one of the shorter psalms in the Psalter, since this is one of the shorter texts that we would consider together from one week to another, David Powelson, he helps us to slow down and to catch the full meaning of the psalm by writing for us what he called the anti-Psalm 131. It's the anti-Psalm 31 because it is a declaration of the opposite attitude of the actual psalm. And here is anti-Psalm 131. Self. My heart is proud. I am absorbed in myself. And my eyes are haughty. I look down on other people, and I chase after things too great and too difficult for me. So, of course, I'm noisy and restless inside. It comes naturally, like a hungry infant fussing on his mother's lap. Like a hungry infant, I'm restless with my demands and worries. I scatter my hopes onto anything and everybody all the time. And that's the end of anti-Psalm 131. Brothers and sisters, that dependence upon self is an attitude we must learn to cast away, as we would positively learn to lean with contentment upon God, our Savior. We must seek to come toward this quiet confidence of the real Psalm 131 even on the days when we are not able to have this quiet confidence in the way that we would wish. It must be our goal that we would long to be able to declare these words. Certainly, brothers and sisters, this relates to our prayer life. So I will, at this point, read from question and answer 120. And if you'll turn with me now to question and answer 120. This is page 894 in the back of the Trinity Psalter hymnals, if you don't have forms of prayers. And we did look at Lord's Day 46 about a month ago, but we looked especially at question and answer 121. And now I just want to read question and answer 120, as this is part of the background of what Psalm 131 is truly calling us to. Psalm 31 is broader than the context of prayer. If anything, it's a psalm of ascent, so it's especially the context of worship, but it certainly applies to prayer as well. As we would think of ourselves as a child with childlike faith, especially think of how we address God as our Father. So I'll read question 120, and together let's say the answer. Why has Christ commanded us to address God as our Father?
To awaken in us, at the very beginning of our prayer, what should be basic to our prayer, a childlike reverence and trust that through Christ, God has become our Father, and will much less refuse to give us what we are asking in faith, than will our parents refuse us the things of this life.
Brothers and sisters, this question answer 120 is part of what it means to have the contentment Psalm 131 is calling us to. And so our theme tonight is this: pray to our Heavenly Father with a childlike, trusting faith. Pray to our Heavenly Father with a childlike, trusting faith. And our two points are this: that childlike faith includes childlike humility, and then that childlike faith includes childlike acceptance. And if you're thinking in terms of verse divisions, we're looking especially at the first two-thirds of verse 1 for our first point, and then the rest of the psalm for our second point. So childlike faith includes childlike humility. The Bible knows that none of us at any age is perfect. We are all sinners, and that sin is expressed in all kinds of different ways at all different ages. And so children have their own weaknesses. And at times, the language of Scripture reminds us of this, such as when the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11, that when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. You see, there are many childish behaviors that we must hope to mature and grow out of. But there are also things that children do, in general, better than adults. And so the Bible directs each and every one of us, whatever our age is, to look to children and to learn from children on these points. Children, one of your callings in life at your age is to be involved in these things and to help us as adults learn these lessons. And so, children, even as you need to know that you need Jesus, because every single one of us, including Mommy and Daddy and every single Mr. and Pastor and Miss and Mrs. in the church needs Jesus, we can also learn lessons from each other. And let's think about ways that we as adults can learn from children. Let's think about three of those ways right now. The first thing that we're going to talk about that adults can learn from children is that adults can learn something from children about being willing and ready to accept gifts. Adults can learn from children about being ready and willing to accept a gift. As adults, it is sometimes hard for us to ask for help at all. And as adults, when help is offered, it's sometimes very difficult for us to accept that help and assistance. You know, children have their own struggles, as we said, but children do not really struggle with this. This is one thing children do not struggle with. This is one thing children teach us about. Children are ready to accept gifts. They are ready to accept help. Mommy, Daddy, help me. Or, you know, sometimes maybe they don't ask for it the way they should, but as soon as you say, I will help you, what does the child do? They will stop and they will accept your help. Second, adults can learn something from children about being fully dependent upon others. Now, this is closely related to the first, but it's a little bit different. Children, they don't just need help. It goes beyond that. They know that they are fully dependent upon others. There's a number of ways that we can talk about this, but let's just give one example. What would happen if you asked a small child to sleep in the basement all by themselves? Well, a small child is not going to want to sleep in the basement all by himself or herself. Why? Because children know that they are dependent upon others. Children know that they need to be surrounded by others. They need the help, the care, the protection of others. This is another thing that we, as parents, can learn, as any adults can learn from children. And here's the third thing. Adults can learn something from children about being ready to admit fault. And here I am going to bring it right into the realm of the family and one of the primary responsibilities of parents. What is one of the primary responsibility of parents all under the first priority of pointing our children to God and Jesus, whom mommy and daddy also need? Okay, so under that greatest calling, one of the primary responsibilities of a parent is to teach children to apologize. You just took that from your sister. You just hit your brother, whether it was on purpose or on accident. You need to apologize. This is a constant labor of parents in the home. You know, children, when a parent slows down, speaks in a loving tone, perhaps gets on their knees to look at the child at eye level, when a child is lovingly confronted and corrected, they are ready to apologize. When a child is lovingly confronted, very often they are ready to apologize. Or let's just say it this way. Would you rather try to convince a child to give back a toy to their sibling, or would you rather go have some difficult conversation with a neighbor about something that they borrowed and never gave back? Parents, adults in general, we tend to be much more difficult to confront. We tend to be much slower to admit fault. This is one of the things that we can learn from children. Now, let's put these three things together. Again, the first two are closely related. But what is it to be willing to accept gifts, to acknowledge need of others, and to be ready to admit fault? What is one word that could apply to all three of those things? It is the word humility. There is a humility that is willing to accept gifts. There is a humility which is ready to acknowledge, I need the protection and care of others. There is a humility which, especially when lovingly confronted, will be ready to admit fault. Brothers and sisters, this is a huge part of what Jesus means when he says in Matthew 18, Mark 10, and Luke 18, that whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it. This is a huge part of what Christ means when he calls us to have childlike faith. Let's think about the context of those three supporting passages. In Matthew chapter 18, the immediate context is an explicit reference. Jesus directly ties that calling to have childlike faith to the need to be humble like a child. And so the next verse, Matthew 18, verse 4, is this: whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. What about the parallel passage in Mark chapter 10? The parallel passage in Mark chapter 10, where we're called to have faith like a child, is immediately followed by the account of the rich young ruler, who is finally told that he must learn that in order to be first in the kingdom of heaven, he must be last. In other words, his difficulty, his stumbling block was pride and the lack of humility. Or what about the context of the parallel passage in Luke chapter 18? What is the parable that comes exactly before the call to receive the kingdom of God like a child? It is the parable of the publican and the tax collector. It is the parable of the publican who's raising up his eyes and saying, Lord, thank you that I am not like this tax collector, who is contrasted with the tax collector, who then, standing far off, Luke 18, verse 13, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Well, now we go back to looking directly at the language of the first part, of the first verse of Psalm 31. And what is the tax collector essentially doing? The tax collector is essentially quoting Psalm 131, verse 1. My heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. The psalmist begins with the heart, because that is where our desires start. The psalmist next mentions the eyes, because the first thing that follows the desires of our heart is the direction of our eyes. And using those two principal parts, the heart, which is our very being, the eyes, which are the first thing that we have to be pointed by the desires of our heart, using those two principal things, the psalmist says, I will not lift it up. I will not raise it up too high. And again, we take that back to the language of the tax collector, right before the language of whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it. And we say that a huge part of having childlike humility is that we would be willing to repent of our sins. That we would humble ourselves before God. That we would repent of our sins before God. In summary, we can say it this: humility is especially to admit fault, repent of sin, depend upon God, knowing our salvation is only from Him, and then to accept the great and free gift of salvation, that free gift which is given by only the rich mercy of God the Father through only the perfect saving work of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 and 8 and 9. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, for by grace You have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. And then, what is the next verse? Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. This is, in many ways, the first thing that we should think about in the call to have childlike faith. That we would be willing to humble ourselves in the repentance of sin before Almighty God and trust in His salvation alone. And that salvation is sure. Now we come to the end of the first verse of Psalm 131. And then the rest of the psalm as we work towards our second point. Because humility also means that we must be ready to acknowledge things which we cannot understand. Humility means accepting the revealed salvation of Jesus Christ. Humility also means being willing to accept the goodness of the sovereign and secret will of God. Okay, so what's our transition here? We're moving from the call that we must hear the revealed gospel, repent and believe. And we could summarize our first point in that way. Now we're moving to something which in some ways is more difficult, not foundationally, the repentance of sin is completely contrary to our sinful nature. But in terms of mental understanding, we're moving to the fact that the secret will of God, the things which God knows that we cannot know or understand, that also we must humbly accept what God does. The secret will of God is primarily described for us in Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the works of this law. And so now, really, we're continuing to think about humility, but now we're especially thinking about how childlike faith will include childlike acceptance of losing something that we at one time thought was essential. Okay, we're gonna work through this together. Verse 2 mentions a child. And we need to read verse 2 very closely with verse 1. A weaned child is a child who has been cut off from something they used to have. We're not talking about a newborn infant. We're talking about an older child who is weaned, who is cut off, who no longer goes to the mother's milk, and is now satisfied to not have something that they used to have. Now let's think about that. And let's look at the repeated word of verse 1. Not, not, not. That's the repeated word of verse 1. There are three things which the psalmist will not do. Again, those first two we looked at in our first point, and they in so many ways relate especially to the humility we need for repentance. The third one is that I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. Okay, so before we work through this point, let's just give one concrete example. There is a particular person or thing in your life that you once had in a certain way. And then that is removed from your life. How will one respond? Will there be anger? Will there be accusation against God? Will there be a failure to find peace of mind because it is found to be impossible to move on with that which once seemed essential? Or will we say, I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother? That which was once my delight, that which once so sustained me and was so precious and important and critical to me, the Lord has taken it away. And yet, though God has denied me this delight, I will still trust Him. I will still quiet my soul before Him. I will still have a quiet confidence in Him and who He is for me, like a weaned child. Indeed, I will come to such an understanding of the perfect will of God in heaven that just as a weaned child does not even want to go back to that which they used to have, but is now content to have a new diet at the table, so I will learn to be content in my new situation, and I will not demand of God that I be brought back to my previous place in life. Brothers and sisters, this is a powerful, this is a challenging image. Because I'm not going to walk through all of the many things that get taken away from us. Just to speak very generally, I'll just mention that it can take many different forms, right? It can be a relationship, it can be a person, it can be a thing, it can be a state of mind, like having a peaceful week for one's mind, whatever it is. It can be all these different kinds of things. And instead of getting into the details, I'm just going to ask, consider loss in your life. And then look at Psalm 131, verse 2, and see how very challenging it is. And say, can I say this? Can I say that when I lose something that I once thought was essential, when the secret will and plan of God in heaven goes beyond my understanding, and I don't know why God would do this to me, I don't know why God would remove this delight from me, yet I would know that God still cares for me. Just as a mother does not stop caring for a child after the child is weaned, so I know that God still cares for me and He still feeds me, even though it's going to be in a different way than it was before. If we think about David, the author of this psalm, and if we assume that it was written later in his life, which it had to be at least a little bit later because it's Psalms of Ascent, it relates to Jerusalem, so he had to be at least a little bit older when he wrote this. But if we assume that this was written even very late in his life, we can think about many ways that his peace was interrupted in his life. Sometimes it was not his fault, such as when in his youth he was pursued by Saul. Other times it was troubles that he brought upon himself by his own sin, such as the great distress that his own sins brought in the huge family problems later in his life because of his multiplied sin or multiplied adultery. In different ways, distress of our own making or distress which comes upon us from others, these can be very difficult to understand. We can imagine different points in David's life where it would have been very difficult for him to understand the suffering he was going through. But in God, we can learn contentment. In God, we can learn to have a milk which is taken away from us that we thought was essential, and we can learn to live with the new diet that God gives us in our lives. Let us hear how Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, once said it. quote, to the weaned child, his mother is his comfort, though she has denied him comfort. If the Lord removes our dearest delight, we bow to his will without a murmuring thought. In fact, we find a delight in giving up our delight. End of quote. This is a very difficult lesson. This is a very short and beautiful, but challenging and difficult psalm, brothers and sisters. So as we think about how difficult this psalm is, and as we think about how beautiful but challenging that image of the content, weaned child who has learned to go without something which was once considered essential, let's think about four different ways that a person could read the first two verses of Psalm 131. First, there is the person who would take the words of the psalm upon their lips, but they would do so falsely. This is dangerous indeed. Quoting once more from the Prince of Preachers, Spurgeon said, quote, "Let us take care that we do not use the language of this psalm unless, indeed, it be true as to ourselves, for there is no worse pride than that which claims humility when it does not possess it." End of quote. Second, there is the person who would say they don't even want to say the words of this psalm. They see how challenging the call to repent and completely depend upon God for salvation is. They see how challenging the call to be content in the Lord, even when we can't understand the ways of the Lord and what has been taken away from us. And they say, "I don't even want to sing this psalm." That, while it doesn't have the dishonesty of the first type, is clearly just as dangerous. But then there are actually two right ways that we could approach this psalm. The first is the person who can say this psalm in truth. And they can say it today. And if, by God's grace, that is you today, then give thanks to God for teaching you this very difficult lesson and these very difficult lessons and giving you such a sanctified comfort and peace in God. Give thanks that the wonderful grace of God not only delivers us for eternal salvation, but also can give us peace through the pains of this world. But then there's a fourth. The fourth way to read this psalm is to be one of the believers, one of the holy people of God, who looks at this psalm and, in contrast to the second person, says, "Oh, I desire to say this. I desire to take these words upon my lips and to be able to say them and sing them in all sincerity. But I'm struggling to be able to do that right now. I'm longing to reach that place. But today, I am not able to." Well, brothers and sisters, even as one would live through a day and days like that, it is an attitude which is holy. It is an attitude which is in itself a kind of humility, which is able to say, "Lord, I long to reach this point, even though I cannot quite take the words of this psalm to my heart this very night as I want to do." In our prayer life, let us desire to come to Psalm 131. And, you know, it's It's a passage which plunges the depths. And so it relates to what we can call the most severe circumstances in life. It certainly relates to that. But I also want us, before we come to our conclusion, just to think about this psalm also in terms of our day-by-day and our day-by-day frustrations, which, when we sit back and reflect upon them a month or 2 months later, we say, that really wasn't such a big deal. But in the moment, it's difficult to have peace. And brothers and sisters, I want to challenge you, whether it is the huge events in life which bring a dramatic change, like the change of the diet of the weaned child, or whether it's more of the day-by-day struggles of trying to have peace with our day-by-day frustrations, whatever it is, seek to learn the beautiful but challenging call of this psalm. It starts with repentance and faith. It continues with an acceptance of even the secret and difficult will of God in our lives. And as we come to our conclusion, I want to just look at the third verse, that little verse briefly, and say this. When the psalmist says, O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Well, if you're struggling to say the first two verses, then just focus on verse 3. And as a young Presbyterian minister once said it in an excellent sermon on this psalm, there are days when we cannot even rise out of bed in the morning, but we hope in the one who rose out of the grave. And so on the days when you can't say verses 1 and 2 the way you want them to, may you always be able to say verse 3. And may you always be able to say that for all of the weaknesses of my sinful flesh, and my imperfect desires, and my impatience, and all the rest, my Savior is strong. My Savior is stronger than death. My Savior is stronger than my own sin and insecurities. And so I cast all my cares upon Him. I cast all my sins upon Him. And my hope is in the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, from day to day, as things do not go the way that we planned, from season to season in our lives, as you even call your people to endure severe trials on this earth, Lord God, lead us to repentance and lead us to a humble acceptance of your perfect will. Surely, Lord, our hope is only in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.